Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Listen for the word of God as it speaks to you. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you today. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have even said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The other day, I guess it must have been a Thursday, I was going to the Princeton Farmers Market. A friend of mine asked me to meet him there. He just started working at a farm, a North Slope Farm in Lambertville. And he said if I came out to the farmers market, he would give me some free fresh produce. And that sounded like a great deal for me. Fresh food is good, and especially free fresh food. And it was a really nice day, so Princeton's a nice place to spend a nice day. So we went and we were walking around the farmer's market, and they usually have a live band that plays. If you've never been to the Princeton one, it's nice. The Princeton Junction train station one is also really nice, just for information. But anyway, we were enjoying the band, the weather, and all of the locally sourced, super healthy, antibiotic-free, exorbitantly expensive meats and cheeses and raw honeys and all of these strange berries and roots, and it was cool to see all this sort of diversity in foods that I'm not really familiar with, just going to ShopRite all the time. But anyways, we were looking at some of the produce and whatnot, and all of a sudden, the band was taking a break, and some guy stepped up to the microphone, and he just started talking. He started spouting a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of stuff about some new powerful God. Needless to say, my friend and I were a little confused and a little bit annoyed. I mean, we didn't really care to hear what this guy had to say. We were just enjoying the market, trying to get some groceries. But we started listening a little bit more closely. The guy was a pretty compelling speaker. And as we listened closer, it turned out he wasn't talking about a new God. Actually, he was talking about an old God, a really old God. And it took us a little while to realize he was talking about the oldest God, the only God. He was talking about a God who created everything, who created me, an individual, one person, who took the time to create one out of billions, and then to create each one of them, each in this God's own image. And this isn't some God that exists outside of time and space, although this God does, but at the same time, this is a God that exists in our time and space. interacting with us. It seemed like a really nice idea. I was intrigued, but I had a busy schedule, so we left and I had to go do some shopping. I was looking for the perfect complement to my wardrobe. I was looking for a nice accent to bring out, you know, my eyes maybe or something, I'm not sure. So we went to the mall. I went to Quaker Bridge, and they've redone it. It's beautiful. They've got some nice fancy stores. I might get a cover for my iPhone. So I was trying on shoes, and as I was trying on shoes, the PA system came on throughout the whole mall, and this same guy started talking again. And it's like, so I stopped to listen. I was like, wait a minute. And I remember this guy from the farmer's market, and it was the same guy. This time he wasn't talking about who this God was or is, and who this God, what this God has done for me. Now he was talking about what comes next. So he's told us already about this God, and now what are we supposed to do with this information? And to be honest, it sounded a little scary. Now that I had heard about this God, why he chose to create me in particular, apparently I was supposed to respond in kind. I am supposed to accept this God. Now, it requires a little bit more than just accepting on my part. This guy is asking me to change my life. No longer am I supposed to be driven by luxurious shoes and fancy suits and flashy ties. No longer to be motivated by passing trends and technological advances, but instead to live in the world as a transformed person, and as a transforming person. For now that I have heard this of this God and God's love for me as one person created in God's own image, how can I continue to live in the same way that I had been? All right, so Paul was not at the farmer's market, and he wasn't at the mall. That was just a little literary freedom I just took there, poetic license. But maybe he needs to be. Maybe that's where we need the Pauls to be. The sad truth is that Paul's message, this message about this God, it's been preached for 2,000 years. And yet it seems like every year those who hear it, the numbers dwindle. Or maybe it's just that those who hear it are less inclined to share it. Or maybe it's a less effective message. Not the message itself. The message itself is not any less in effect, but maybe it's not being delivered as effectively or in the right places. Maybe the problem is that there isn't anyone at the mall or the farmer's market. Maybe the problem is that there isn't anyone at the bar or the coffee shop. There isn't anyone who wants to do it. I sure don't. It's terrifying to stand up in front of a crowd you've never met and spout out what you believe, what you know others to ridicule. It invites persecution. It's uncomfortable. But maybe what's most indicative of why no one is out there doing it is because it requires a deep and transforming faith coupled with astounding bravery. Paul is calling for nothing less than transformation. It's a tall order. Paul was speaking to the Athenians. This is a group that has experienced a lot of hardship and war at this time. They were a poor people. They had a long war with Rome in about 140s BCE. They were, however, granted one gift. They were granted freedom, complete freedom. They were a free city. So despite their poverty, they were known to be a great center of philosophy, of learning, of art, architecture, and even religious thought. There were three prevailing schools of thought that were around in Athens at that time, and the skepticism, Epicureanism, and Stoicism. Paul is speaking to the last two, Epicureans and Stoics. I don't really want to get too much into it, just really quickly. Epicureans, really rudimentally, can be labeled as materialistic deists. They see the world as defined by materials. Stoics are actually have a lot of similarities with Christianity in terms of beliefs, but Stoics are, they have, they're pantheistic, so they don't necessarily believe in one God, but they share the same concept of logos and the spirit and conscience. So they have some similarities, but they also have a large difference. They believe that God is synonymous with the universe, sort of bound by the universe. So that doesn't really work well for Christians. So that's who Paul is talking to, materialists and pantheists. So, but if we set aside the poverty of Athens at the time, Athens and the U.S., they're quite similar, really, if you look at it. The U.S. is a free nation that not only allows for, but encourages study and experimentation of thought and action. It offers us a place to do things that we want to do, to learn more about that which we don't know. The United States is also a nation that has struggled in times of war and is still struggling. Now, war may not have left us poor in the same way that Athens suffered from poverty because of war, but it's definitely changed the way we deal with our budget and deficit and spending and how we view that. And it's changed us as a country in how we view ourselves, how we identify ourselves. But when we look at it, the tenets that we were founded on have been, while they have been tested, yes, that's certain, and they've been shaken, but they've remained firm. We still hold this freedom intact, and that's largely thanks to the sacrifices and bravery of those who served, and we're mindful of that today, absolutely. And they continue to serve in the name of our country and for the freedom that it espouses, and that's important to realize. But the similarities between Athens and the U.S., they go further, unfortunately. We too, we've heard of this God. We've heard of this one God who created all things, who gives all living creatures life and breath and everything else. Unfortunately, we've heard this message a lot longer than Athens has. And admittedly, we too have at times failed to find God. Instead, we spend our time in malls and immersed in cultural endorsements of the excess. We find comfort in materials, just like the Epicureans did. I do. But if we listen to what Paul is telling us, and do not doubt for a minute that Paul is not directly talking to us, hear how good this news really is about this message. Hear how good this news is. God, the one who created all living things, this is a God that exists outside of our conception, outside of our realm of understanding, and yet this God is so much more than that distant creator. This God is that distant creator, but at the same time, this God is a gracious and personal creator. That word personal is extremely important to me, especially with the relationship that we can have with this God. This God is a ruler and a sustainer for each individual, crafting meticulously each human to be a reflection of God's self, diverse and beautiful, strange and different, unique but beautiful. And how comforting is this? Unlike the Greeks, who thought that they were susceptible to the whims of a capricious pantheon of petty gods, we don't have to rely on their emotions. We don't have to rely on the tenuous will of fate. No, we can take comfort in the fact that this God knows us personally. And what's more important is that this God wants to be known. This God wants to be found. This God wants us to know him. Now, we have to look. That much is certain. And it seems a lot, especially for me, that we seem to just to grope about in the darkness, just to fumble around. But however much we think things are dark, we have to remember God is near. God can be found in everything. I've been talking about how God is the creator of all things. God is in each one of those things. God is in each one of us. But maybe that's where our problem is, though. Maybe that's why it seems so difficult to find God sometimes. Because what it really requires of us is to look at each other, to really look at the other, to confront it. The other in us, the other in our neighbor, that which is unfamiliar or uncomfortable. Maybe it's even ugly. And maybe that's why the church isn't full every Sunday. Maybe because the church hasn't always been the best at encouraging community over the centuries. Granted, Christianity has come a long way since the times of the Crusades or the Inquisition or repression of ideas and morals. And I truly feel that this church is different. This church has been a place where I felt love and community and strength. But if we look at Christianity as a whole, if we look at the examples that the majority of the population sees when they look at the Christian church, what are they seeing? Is that what we want to reflect? So often it seems like the church does not care to look at the individual. The only times in the past 2,000 years that the church has amazed the world, astounded it in a good sense, has been when the church stops looking up at heaven and instead looks to the other, looks to the individual, looks to find God in its neighbors. That's where we need to start. In community, with the other, with our neighbor, however uncomfortable it might be. God is there to be found. God wants to be found. I'm not asking us to go to the farmer's market this Thursday and take the mic and start talking about how you've come to know God. However, if that's your calling, then by all means, it's a rich and powerful and difficult calling, but it's a beautiful calling as well. I'm not asking everyone to do that. Some people might be called to that, and that's a blessing. But I am asking each one of us to go and meet people where they are. It could be your best friend. It could be a stranger. It could be an acquaintance. It could be a family member. But go to them where they are. Meet them at the bar, at the library, at the marketplace, in the store. Meet them in their life at a period when they're struggling. A period of depression, maybe, a period of sorrow. Meet them in a period of joy. And to know, to look at that person, and to know that in that person is God's self. Yesterday was Princeton Seminary's graduation, and I went, I had a bunch of friends graduating. So President Barnes, he was giving the commencement speech, and he was talking about the change in the book of Acts. The disciples are no longer referred to as the disciples. They're referred to as the apostles. The difference being that disciples are ones who send others, and apostles are ones who are sent. The distinction comes to define the apostles, as they continue to find themselves in amazing places, places they do not expect to be. As they continue to find themselves in these places, they continually make discoveries about themselves and about others and about God and how God works in the church that they are striving to grow. That is what Paul is asking us to do. Paul is asking us to give up our need to control every aspect of our lives, to give up our need to send, and instead to allow ourselves to be sent, to be willing to find yourselves, ourselves, in a strange and yet exciting place, to find God in somebody else, and therefore find God in yourself. So I echo Paul. I say, be sent. Go into our community. Look for God. Find him in the other, and be amazed. Amen.